Let me just open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, we thank you so much for this time to come before you today, before your word. Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us, Father, through Jesus. We thank you for Galatians. We thank you for just the season of having traveled through most of Galatians, and now we're coming to this very important ending to a section. And Lord, we thank you for bringing us brothers here and sisters here gathered just to spend time with you this morning. And it's a unique morning because we are definitely in a smaller setting, but Father, it's fun to be closer and more intimate. And we pray that as we spend time in your word, Father, that we would be able to set aside the things that maybe have distracted us or have kind of caused us to be further from you, and that we're able to come and just attentively sit at your feet as we learn from your word. And Father, I know that we probably bring a lot of presuppositions and whatever to the table, but I pray that we would have a clean slate, a clean heart, a pure heart as we come before you, that you would just, by your Spirit, move with us, walk with us, accompany us, encourage us, and just constantly direct us to your love and to your mercy. And again, lastly, Lord, we just thank you so much that everything we do, we're able to do it to honor you as a worship. And thank you for the worship, the reminder, and even the music and the praise that we were able to just attentively look toward the cross. And Father, I pray that as we come and spend this time in a smaller setting, that we might do things a little differently, but may it all ultimately honor you. And I pray, Father, that as I speak, I would decrease, Father, and you would greatly increase. So, Lord, we thank you again in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, I'm really excited to share and preach, but it's weird because now everybody's super up close. Well, usually the only people that sit up close are like some of the college guys, and it's different because I'm speaking to such a smaller community that it actually feels more like I'm just speaking to friends, family, right? And so as you guys may know, I just got back from Taiwan, and the cool thing about Taiwan was there was a lot of good things, there's a lot of bad things, like hard things, but I got a lot of rest. Like, I slept a lot. And then I did a lot of, like, exploring, which is nice. But I missed you guys a lot. So I had a lot of time to think about things and meditate and reflect and pray. And so I hope, you know, I didn't get a chance to wish you guys a Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. So Merry Christmas. Merry belated Christmas and Happy New Year. And I think it's interesting because today we're looking at this passage in Galatians chapter 4. And we come across this passage that and you know, the thing I've learned over the years as I've kind of been with you guys and gals, has been that, you know, to share or preach a sermon, you can't preach with conviction, preach with passion, something that you doesn't really stick to you, that doesn't really, you're not living it. If you don't believe it, you don't live it, you can't preach it because you don't really understand it. It's just a theory or a hypothesis. It's unproven. And the thing about today's passage is it is more personal. It is going to be a little bit more personal to me as I share with you. And hopefully through that kind of exploration of it, you'll find something very personal in it. That's why it's called New Year's Reminder of Gospel Freedom. Well, of course, you guys, you know, I'm very poor at picking titles, but that's as good as I can get. New Year's Reminder of Gospel Freedom. And so we've been traveling through Galatians. We've been going through Galatians, and the topic, the subject has been the gospel changes everything. And it truly, it does. The gospel does. And if you remember, we took about a one-month break from this section of text in December when we went through Isaiah. We went through the servant songs. We talked about the coming of Christ. And now we're coming back, and we're going to finish Galatians section, the section. And this section is really interesting because it's this middle part of the letter that Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3 to 4. And it's considered like the it's considered like the meat, and potatoes is the meat part of the Galatians. And it's like it's the teachy part. It's the educational part. And I was talking to a few pastors over in Taiwan and in here in the U.S., and we were just hanging out, and I was talking to them, and they're like, hey, so what are you preaching through? And I'm like, oh, I think, right now our church is going through Galatians. And they're like, wow, that's a really hard book. And I was talking to Russ, too, and Russ was like, yeah, I was talking to my pastor friends, and they were all saying it's a hard book. And like we have both, as we talk every time, we're like, dude, this is probably not, it wasn't probably our best call to go through Galatians, because Galatians is so thick. It's really thick. It's really hard to teach through it. And this is no different. Like, so this week, we're actually finishing that meat section, and we're going to kind of go to clear waters where it's going to be a little smoother, because you know how most of Paul's letters, you'll get this theology part, and then you'll get the teaching, you get the application part. So we're at the tail end of the teaching part. And so this is actually the final section of the teaching part. And hopefully, as I share today, it's kind of a reminder to get us back on track with Galatians, but also that it's a way for us to remember again what Paul was addressing as the big issue. And what was the big issue? What was the contextual issue in Galatians? Since we're so small, we're going to ask questions. What is it? Anybody can answer this. False gospel, right? You can say that louder. So good. So what happened was there's these false teachers. These false teachers are basically saying, you know what? Galatian folks, church folks, the gospel is good. Jesus is important. But you know what? It's not enough because you're not really sons of Abraham. You're not really part of the family. So you're going to have to do some extra things to get in. You need to add a little bit to your membership benefits to get into the Christian membership or gym membership. And the thing about that is, Paul's really against that. Paul says that's totally contradictory to everything I've shown about the gospel, I've taught about the gospel, and what Jesus has done. And so over chapter 3 to 4, he's kind of just gone through and shown and disproven their whole position. Over, like, it talks about justification by faith. We talked about that. We talked about how the importance of the law, but how it's not what we build our faith on, right? It helps us, points us to Christ, but it's not what we live by. Ultimately, right? We live in Christ by grace, right? And all this stuff comes together, and this danger that the Galatians were experiencing, that is like the issue with the people then. But all of us here are going, well, it has nothing to do with us today, 2,000 years later. And but I think part of that problem with the gospel, the false gospel thing, is that it does work into our daily routine. It works into our daily personal lives of faith. And I think it exists very often. Like, it's just daily we're struggling with it. And so I feel like that's what makes this today's section really connect with us, is that what the false teachers were teaching and misleading the people with, and Paul is teaching and correcting, is something we're going to have to deal with daily still. And the thing about studying through Galatians, like any sort of letter, but I've noticed it more personally lately as I've studied more Greek, and is that when you read the God's word, it's easy to go, oh, you know what? It's not me. It doesn't deal with me. I'm not Hagar, Mount Sinai, whatever. I don't really understand this. It's not about me, so I don't have to deal with it. But the reality is, it is very difficult to bridge the gap between the word and us today. And so that's why people hire pastors to preach the word, because you're supposed to make that bridge easier. And for the Galatians that hear this, they're like, oh, yeah, I get it, because they're all mostly Jewish. They grew up, they've already understood the story that Paul's addressing. But we have never heard of the story. Some people here may not know the story at all or don't know very well. And as a result, first we have to bridge that. And not only after we have to bridge that, we have to explain how it kind of connects to us. So all those extra steps we have to take makes reading the word and studying it difficult. And so I just want to show you how hard it is to get there, because I want you to be able to appreciate what Paul's really trying to say and to paint that really beautifully. So with that said, let me read Galatians chapter 4, 21 to 31. Here's my water. Okay. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham, he had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. I never know how to say that. Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also is it is now. But what does the Scripture say? It says, cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And I already changed the order this morning a little bit about how I was going to do it. But that's the text today. It's a really weird text. And it quotes two sections and two stories. It quotes a verse from Isaiah. That's the second part. And the first part is it quotes the story of Hagar and Sarah. But it doesn't ever mention the word Sarah. If you ever notice, it doesn't say Sarah in anything. It doesn't say Sarah. So whenever I mention Sarah, it's because it alludes to it. But it's not specific. It never specifically says this. And the thing is, the first thing you see in verse 21 is this question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And what Paul's basically doing is he's calling out the audience. He's calling out the people that are reading. And he's saying, hey, you who have now ended up relying on the law, those people that have, after being convinced by the false teachers, or even the false teachers that believe that you need Jesus and also the law, do you really get what you understand? Have you paid attention to what you believe in? And do you really get it? Do you understand what that all means? And basically, up to this point, from chapter 3 to this point, Paul has gone and shown how the law of the Hebrew Bible points to something greater. Like, that's what I've said already, right? He's been teaching through it the whole time. And up to this point, he shows that Christ is the most important thing. But he's now turning again, and he's basically readdressing that question. He's saying, hey, do you really get what you believe in? And not only that, he's saying, is pay attention. Because what I'm going to bust out next, the next thing I'm going to show, you need to understand it fully. And you need to listen to it. And let it be settled and let it sink in. And so what happens is he busts out the story of Genesis chapter 16 through 21. And because we're a smaller group today, we could actually go through it really quickly, the story of Genesis chapter 16 to 21. But should I do that right now? I'm just trying to figure out. Okay, let me, I'll summarize the story in a bit. But we're going to be there. We're going to be either in Galatians today, Isaiah, or Genesis. And in Genesis, but the question you have to think about is, what is that? That's the question you have to think. Does it apply to us today? If it doesn't apply to us today, then it's kind of like, what's the point of listening to this sermon, right? And that's the hardest part. I think when you share a sermon, when you teach anything, you don't just teach straight up what it says, because if you just did that, that's just a lecture. But you also try to connect it in such a way or show how it's relevant to us today, in today's world. If you don't do that, it kind of fails. And and basically what Paul is doing, as he says, is that as he levels this question, is that after you've seen and known Christ and you become convinced that you need to add this extra faith stuff to you, what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to connect it to our today? And I think the best way to look at it is when he says the word under the law, he says, you who desire to be under the law, those basically what he's saying is those people that rely still on living things religiously or legalistically. And this is where there's that quote inside our bulletin by John Stott. It says, there are many such today. They are not Judaizers to whom Paul is writing, but people whose religion is legalistic, who imagine that the way to God is by observance of certain rules. And this is where I think it connects to us. I really think that if you really wanted to apply today's lesson, it is that in many ways, we are subtly similar to the Galatians. We bring in the law and requirements into our lives. We forget that grace comes first. We forget that grace comes first. And our lives can become consumed by effort, by work, to do things to be sufficient before God. And often that struggle is what kills us, what kind of burdens us, it makes us feel guilty, it kind of wrecks us in a soul, and we feel like we need to add things to the gospel to be acceptable to God. Now, you guys might disagree about that, and I think I could share two instances where I feel that often happens. And sometimes it's not the same way, so it doesn't say it captures everybody's thought process. So I'll use myself in one, and in the other, I'll use kind of what the story is saying. Okay? So why do we do? So New Year's is here, right? And anybody here have resolutions? That's good. Probably nobody. Okay, that doesn't work. Okay, well, you talk to your coworkers or your friends. Now I'm trying to reach. If you talk to your friends or coworkers, they talk about resolutions a lot, right? They go, oh, yeah, you always read about the gym resolution, the losing weight resolution, the stop smoking resolution, maybe become a vegetarian resolution. I don't know. Maybe I will be less consumed with work resolution. Just all these kinds of resolutions. And what's the point of resolutions often? What's the point? One of the things I wrote down was you feel a desire that you don't feel complete. That's why you feel you need to do these things. You need to do these things to feel fulfilled or to feel like maybe now I'm better as a person, right? And often these are shaped by what values. They're shaped not by your own desires, but they're shaped because people say, you know what, gosh, stop eating, man, during Christmas. You're just too big. You got to work out or something. Or you know, other things, right? Culturally or the world around us shapes that thought. And so we create resolutions. And they become so important because we believe that in order to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, we got to be these things. We have to achieve these qualities. And I always ask myself this question before I pursue any sort of passion or sort of discipline or goal. Is Christ my starting point? Or is he just like a side reason to do it? So, oh yeah, well, ultimately, you know? Or am I motivated to do this because it will generally be a good thing for me just for selfish reasons or because the world has told me to? Or is it because God, you know, has put it on part of my heart? And am I really going to honor Christ through the process? And I think that's what resolutions can become really convoluted, right? The reason can be driven by the way of the world and by the way culture encourages. Like, gosh, I have a bad self-esteem issue. Maybe beauty reasons are the ones that are shaping me to do certain things. Maybe I have to be more stylish or something. And it's not honoring God. It's just to honor kind of the world's desire for you. And I think often when resolutions are built on that, that's not always a good starting point. Okay, so that's one way that I think we could become overly religious. We could start to do things and make rules to our faith. Oh, gosh, I have to be a certain way to be worthy before God. And on a personal way, I struggle with that. I think we all do. If you're really honest about it, you struggle with it subtly. And I'll give you guys how I struggle with it recently. I was in Taiwan, and when I'm in Taiwan, I'm without much Christian community. My brother is, and his wife, but it's very dark. It's a really dark place, and I feel like I can be very discouraged there. And because you're around family that you haven't been around in a long time, there's a lot of interactions that happen that just bring out the worst in me. Or I notice the worst in me coming out. Like, it might be totally different, but I start to see it slipping, like, out of me. And my grip on, like, being more in control and being more mindful starts to lose its luster, loses strength as time passes. And one of the ways was, I'm around my family. And, well, the question that people always ask, because lately I ballooned, I got bigger, right? Well, not bigger lately, but over the last couple years, I got bigger. And the last time they saw me, I was a lot different. So their questions are always about weight. And they're always, like, calling me on it. And they don't do it very nicely sometimes. And that starts to, like, perpetuate this thought in my head. Gosh, I'm really... And it's probably a little true, but at the same time, it really eats and kills me, you know? And it kind of starts to affect my esteem, self-esteem, and kind of feel very uncomfortable. And the other thing was, like, even when I was there, I just feeling the oppression of kind of spiritually of the environment around me. And I just felt very... It was harder to read the word. It was harder to pray. To be devoted to praying because I just felt tired or felt annoyed or like, you know, things are happening. And so these things started to interfere. And then my family comes into play. And my family, the relationship we have is, it's good on the surface. But, you know, you have family that you haven't hung out with for 6-7 years. You throw everybody in a room or a house. It's like real TV. It's like, what is it called? Real world? It's like real world. My siblings. And it's kind of funny. And you're trying to be God-honoring, but you start to realize, gosh, I'm not perfect. And then I hung out with friends I haven't hung out with for 10 years. And these friends of mine, they have kids, sometimes not the best ways, but they have kids, they're successful, and now value systems are like, they're asking me, what do you do? Or like, or, you know, blah, blah, blah. They'll just start talking about what they, but they'll talk about what they have, and all these things started to kind of, like, weigh it down on me, and I would feel like, gosh, I'm not this. I haven't done this. I haven't accomplished this. And all these things started to, like, just eat at me. And, like, I started to feel like, gosh, I need to be these things. I don't feel like I deserve to be before you, God. I don't feel very, very, very honoring of you. And I just felt very imperfect. And I felt like I needed to be these things to be loved by Jesus. See, there immediately I put all these religious things, these requirements. I have to accomplish these things to earn God's grace. See, and that's the way I think the enemy often operates in our world. He subtly brings these things in and says, you can't have me. You can't have Jesus unless you do these things. So that's how I think that happens in our lives. But I think that how it happens for me personally was it starts to weigh you down, literally and spiritually and figuratively or whatever, and guilt starts to eat at you. You feel guilty. You feel very discouraged, and you don't want to be with God, and you actually feel further from God. And I think that's what Paul ultimately is addressing, is that false teachers that come in and teach you this false gospel that misleads you to feel, I got to be more for Jesus. And basically what the false teachers have done is they've said, you're not God's children unless you do certain things. And it's not built on God's promise. And so that's how I kind of bridge that gap for you guys today. Did I lose you guys, or did you feel that makes a little sense? Okay, so how that works out is in two parts that Paul then says, you know what, I'm going to show you how it shows in Scripture. And he uses this verse, look at this Greek word, but for it is written. You'll notice it in verse 22, and you notice it again in verse 27. Is it 27? Yes. Two times he goes, for it is written, and he goes, blah, blah, and he busts into two different stories of Scripture. And the first one, it's really interesting. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One's from Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she's Hagar. Now, Hagar is about Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. And what Paul is alluding to, and he doesn't directly quote Sarah, he doesn't really say anything about Hagar at first, he just says slave woman. But see, the people there would immediately know, slave free, Hagar and Sarah. They would immediately know that story. They would reference it. And he quotes like Arabia, Sinai, all these little references to different things that if you didn't understand it by reading Scripture pretty faithfully, you would just be lost, right? And so that's why I said there's a distance that we're trying to bridge culturally as well. And basically what Paul does is he lists a bunch of differences. And so here's the differences. And they're all, so Genesis, he uses the Genesis 16 story, which you can turn to right now if you want, and he lists all these differences. And I'll share with you the story in a second, but basically, it's this. Hagar and Sarah. Okay, Abraham was married to Sarah, right? And God had just promised in chapter 15 that I'm going to multiply you. You're going to have children like the sand in the sea, or you're going to have so many countless children. And what happens is they're old. They're like over 100. They're like at menopause stage. Okay, she's at menopause stage. And she's starting to feel pretty unworthy. And then she says, you know what? How's this going to happen? So she takes the matter. Her and Abraham both take the matter into their hands. She recommends, hey, you know what? I have this slave woman, Hagar. Why don't you marry her and have babies with her? And so what happens is the slave woman and the free woman, that's the comparison. And so Abraham ends up sleeping with Hagar and marrying her. And their children, their offspring is Ishmael, okay? Ishmael. The contrast then is Isaac, okay? And if you look through this whole text, these are all the comparisons. Anything I quote with like boxes probably aren't even brought up. Isaac was. Okay, born according to the flesh. See, one person was born to the flesh, and one was born through a promise. I can't even see it from here. And one was a covenant that was made of Mount Sinai in Arabia, and one was Mount Zion, which is kind of like not mentioned, but it's kind of what she's alluding to. One is slavery, one is freedom, and one references present-day Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem of his time, and one is the Jerusalem above. So there's these differences being shown. And I wanted to point out that when Paul says that this is like an allegory, this is not really an allegory. It's kind of a different kind of allegory. And when I read the commentary, they're like there's a lot of different chatter about it. But it basically, it's a literary device that uses uses certain like characters or certain pieces to represent or try to convey some sort of deeper idea. And this is what it does. It does kind of act like an allegory. But it's a little bit different because if you believe in the scripture as being real, then you would believe that this is not just a story, a fake story, right? Abraham's story is not just a made-up story. It's such a real story. It happened to real people. And at the same time, it is like an allegory because what Paul is doing is he's identifying these characters and saying how these people were actually symbolized other things as well. So it's kind of like a parable a little bit. And the reason he's doing this, the very first thing, why does he bring up Hagar and Sarah's story, is because up to this point, the false teachers, what they have done is they've said, hey, you're not a son of Abraham if you don't practice Jewish customs. I've said this before. And they've always alluded to that. If you're a son of Abraham, that means you're part of Sarah's family. That if you're Jewish, you're ultimately part of Abraham and Sarah's family. And what Paul does here is he flips it everything. He says, you actually have it all wrong. The entire time that you thought it's all connected through Sarah, you're actually, by living through the law, you're actually connected to Hagar. And he does that because he says, he quotes this Hagar Sinai Mount. He goes, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. First of all, that's not even in Jerusalem. That's like outside of Israel. It's in Arabia, and it's Mount Sinai. And he's saying, basically he's referring to this old covenant, the law, Mosaic covenant. And he's saying that this is what you built everything on. That's the difference from us, is that you have built everything on the Mosaic law. And it's like slavery. It's like slavery. And the difference is, those that build on Sarah is built on a promise. It's built on a promise. It is built through this other mount. And it doesn't really mention the mount, but I would say Mount Zion, right? Which is built on the promise through Isaac, who's supposedly in history, he was brought to Mount Moriah or Mount Zion, and that's where he was to be sacrificed, or that's also where Jesus died, right? It is through that story. It's kind of cool. Anyway, that's a nerdy thing. But it's supposed to allude to Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem. He says that ultimately, you've had it all wrong. To the deepest your core, and even to the people of your family, to the whole culture, you've had it all wrong. You've always connected yourself to Sarah, but really, when it comes down to it, you are always part of Hagar's family. Okay? Cool? So basically, that's what he's saying. The first thing he says is, you're not even part of the right family. If you're part of the right family, it's by promise. It's through the different way. And the thing about that is, it crushes their perspective. It totally shakes things up. And it's a pretty testy thing to say. When someone says, everything you built your faith on, and you said that you guys have all pride, that you're part of the sons of Abraham, you got it all wrong. Actually, I just showed you. Your mother was even the right mother. You had the wrong mother. It was Hagar. You're falling through. And so that's what has happened. Because Mount Sinai is not the place to go. It's not what you build your faith on. Okay. So that's what happens. And in the next section, he busts out another quote. And it's from Isaiah 54, chapter 1, or verse 1. Okay, so this second part, the last couple of weeks before we started this new year, was we went through Isaiah, which is like, what I've said before was it's prophetic, right? It has a lot of references to the coming Savior, this coming servant. And it talks about Israel about to go into, or Judah going into exile. It's about to be destroyed, and there's a promise that as God will redeem his people. God will save them and pull them out of the dark places and the hard places. And it's cool because if you read it, this quote, it makes no sense. You're like, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And you're like, barren one, desolate one. Why would the person with, it doesn't make sense, right? And the thing about it is, it's It's a promise that God won't abandon his people that feel so lost, have nothing left. And what he does, it's interesting because this quote he quotes is right after the last servant song. I don't know, did you guys cover it before? Isaiah 54? Or Isaiah, not 54, 53, during Russ preached on it, right? And if you know Russ preaches on Isaiah 53, it's about Jesus. It's about like bearing our sins, the servant coming and dying for us. And right after that chapter ends, Paul quotes it. And he quotes the barren and the desolate one and the one that has a husband. And basically, he's kind of just saying that God is going to bring about children to this free Jerusalem above, a life-giving intervention. He's going to come and he's going to provide everything. He's going to accomplish his promise. But not just that, he's also saying, is Sarah, she was the barren one. She is the desolate one. And this kind of alludes to, like, you guys want to know, it's a little nerdy. If you look at Isaiah 51, it talks about Abraham and Sarah. And it says, you're part of Sarah's family through this promise. And then what happens here is saying that you're not only the barren one, the desolate one, but you're going to end up having more children. You're going to be the one that bears more children. But people get confused because it says that those are the one who has a husband. You're like, wait a second, Sarah, you had a husband. Abraham was your husband. And people say that actually that means Hagar. And why it means Hagar is if you read it in its original language, it says the one that's married, but also the one that has sexual relations. And that's who Hagar was. She not only had sexual relations, then she became married. And so Paul, by saying this, basically says, this is how it comes about. It's by promise that you are part of the family of Sarah, the one that was barren, that had nothing. And it's through God's grace that this all happens. Okay, so I've bored you with a lot of information. I think what I'm kind of lost now too, but when Paul does that, when he does both of these things, there's actually a purpose to it, which kind of comes together. So he's basically disproven the position of the Jewish people, or the false teachers. And he's linking it now to show how there is a promise that has come. And it's very different from if you take matters to your own hands or you start to think you need to do certain things. And what it says now in verse 28 is, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. So now he comforts them. He says, you're like Isaac. You're actually like Isaac. But just at the time as he who was born according to flesh persecuted him, and now he starts to turn and talks about, hey, but look at your situation now. You're being persecuted as well. You're being persecuted by people of the flesh, which he now, of course, is referencing is the false teachers, and the people that have been misleading them the whole time. And what he says is that when you look, you're part of Isaac. How was he born? He was not born by conventional means, right? Menopausal Sarah is not the person that's going to be able to give birth naturally. It's completely all by God's grace that it happened. It shows that only God could have done this. And to the people that were Galatians, that were hearing this, that all their lives have been told is what? You're not part of our family. You're not part of Sarah's family. You're not part of the promised Isaac's side. You've always been Ishmael's side. Paul, by saying this, says you're part of our family by a promise. That it's always been because of grace. It's always been because God did something crazy. That's how you're part of his family. And so he uses the word brothers and sisters. See that? Notice that? So now you brothers and sisters, right? And then after he says that, at the end he goes, so brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We. He ties himself to whoever's listening that still lives by just the gospel. Not by the Galatians' false teachers' ways, but by the way of Christ, right, through the promise. Is that cool? Okay. It might not be that cool. You might seem a little dry, but here's three things I feel you could pull, or not even three things. I'd just say two big things you can kind of get out of the gospel, how the gospel freedom from this message, is that the first thing, when you look at the story of Sarah and Hagar, is that the reminder for you and I is that we're free in Sarah. And no longer, we're free of Christ, but we're free, we're part of Sarah's lineage. We're no longer bound by our work, our efforts, what we need to do to accomplish that. It's not about taking matters into your own hands, that we're any closer to God, but rather that's actually enslaving. And how I share that is that the interesting thing is that God has kept his promise in Christ. God has kept his promise in Christ to fulfill his promises. He has fulfilled the promise that he will provide everything, including Isaac. Okay, and the second thing is the gospel is for those that feel like they have nothing. They feel unworthy. So this is why I bring it to gospel freedom, is because Sarah, if you look at her story in chapter 16, it says she feels she's bound by this ancient cultural perspective, which is still here today, is that, gosh, I don't have children. I don't have any offspring. I'm unable to bear children. And therefore, I'm a failure. And culture was kind of telling her, you're a loser. You're pathetic. And so she felt the pressure. And so she felt like she had to take the matter in her own hands and provide Hagar to Abraham to have children, right? And when she couldn't, right, it was embarrassing for her. It was stigmatizing, right? And so here, encouragement is, your worth isn't found in whether you're good enough or you need to do things yourself. It's knowing that you're not good enough, but you need Jesus. And so, kind of tied to kind of what I was sharing before about gospel freedom, it's that, like, your worth is not built on these cultural values, right? And this is the promise that Abraham's kind of alluding, I mean, Paul's alluding to, is that it's not built on these false things, okay? And the last thing is the gospel for the desolate. I wrote these things down really quickly, but it's for those people that feel really empty and feel like failures. When he quoted Isaiah 54, it's to the people that have been discouraged, have been feel hopeless, right? As a country, Isaiah, the verse is memorized by people because they remember God is going to come back and he's going to make things better. He's going to provide everything. And for the Galatians that had seen, have always been discouraged by the Jewish people or by the Jewish false teachers, is that, gosh, I need to be more. You don't need to be. The God is there for even the desolate people, right? It says, for the children of the desolate one will be more. And if the gospel is true, it doesn't matter who you are or who you were, you are loved in Christ. You are loved in Christ regardless of past circumstances. And so I skipped a little bit of explanation about this text. This text is really thick on, like, story, but when it comes down to it, we are all struggling with some sort of works or desire to fulfill or earn God's grace. It's just something that constantly works into our lives. Maybe subtly, maybe through our values. And some of you guys go, it doesn't happen as often, but it does. And the thing is, if we dangerously let it kind of creep in and tell us how to be with God, it really does shape everything very negatively. And it becomes like a very distant, it creates distance with us and God. And I noticed that a lot, and maybe not you guys here, I don't see struggle with that as much, but in conversations with friends and brothers and sisters, oftentimes it's this very thought that they struggle with that is causing them to feel they can't connect to Jesus. And so today is just a reminder, you are freed by Christ in the gospel. And it's not by these little things we have to add to our faith that earns that. And I think when you understand that first, when you understand the grace part first, it allows you then to live a life of worship and obedience where you're able to do things for God's glory. When you flip that script, when you let work become before God, the gospel, it becomes just effort. And it's very dangerous. I noticed this a lot. I've been talking about this over the last few months because I've noticed this a lot in my own teaching. I have to be very careful not to teach people and assume that people understand grace. And I always tell people, you got to do this for the faith. You got to do this for the faith. But it's not about doing those things. And if you don't do the same thing I expect you to do, it doesn't mean you're less of a person in Christ, you know? And dangerously what happens is we flip it and we start to talk about what you need to do. And I hear this in sermons everywhere. I hear this in sermons from well-known preachers, is they assume the grace part and they always talk about works. And so pretty often when I hear a message, I hear just work. I just hear effort. You got to do this to be a Christian. You have to do this to be acceptable. Even like I was in Taiwan, I was listening to a sermon. This guy was like, he had some good points. And the first thing he says is like, everything he starts to talk about is, you know what, this Christmas, bring some people into church. Do this. Bring these people so they can come know Jesus. That's a great thing. But what is your motivation? He doesn't address the motivation. He just addresses what you need to do. And it just becomes action over action over action. And then people, how do they feel? Gosh, I didn't bring any people to church today. I didn't do anything. Gosh, I don't really deserve to be called a Christian. I didn't witness to anybody. And you feel this guilt just creep in, and it just overwhelms you. So as we start the new year off, I think Chris made a great exhortation about how we're to worship and how to see God. But also, remember, it starts with freedom in Christ. There's a freedom first that allows us to be free to honor him. And then that leads us to our faith. And after this week, there's no more of like the meaty part of Galatians for a while. And we're going to go into like a more applicational sense. So there's going to be a lot more like, do this, you need to do this, or this is what you could do. But in that sense, we can also teach about grace too. And with that said, there's also one thing is for the new year, like after this season, you know, I've been praying a lot about what we're going to talk about. And I think it would be kind of fun to go to the Old Testament for a bit. We might do like a bunch of minor prophets. And I wanted to let you guys know because we're still praying over it. And I spent like Christmas reading minor prophets. So it'll be kind of fun. We might do Esther. That may be a really cool book. And yeah, so that's it. That's all I have today. I feel like... So I thought about this text a lot. But I felt it was really hard for some reason. I haven't done it for a month to bridge it. But I hope it's an encouragement to you to find fullness in Christ and to find the promise of Christ and to continue to rest in grace first. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this time of study, a time of worship to you. Lord, thank you so much for your text in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31 that speaks so much about how we could be so easily consumed by what we do and how we could get closer to you by doing more and more and enough. But, Lord, it's always about first your grace. And we thank you, Father, that we're reminded today, even in Galatians, that it's by a promise that you are faithful and that you have accomplished everything through Jesus. And we thank you for this promise that is fulfilled, that we can rest in, that we can find peace in, and that we can find joy in. And Lord, I pray that... as we come, as we leave, that we would be able to take this and keep this kind of underlying principle, this rhythm in our lives every day, that we don't start off with what can I do to earn God's love, but we would start first with a reminder that we are loved in you, and as a result, we desire to obey you and to worship you. And I pray, Father, that people here, all of us here, would practice this principle, live this principle out, rely on our grace, but also filled with this desire to just live every piece of it in every part of our lives and to be aware that there is a lot of false stuff that happens, not just on the outside, not just by what people teach, but also in our souls when we hear about the values of the world around us and we struggle with them. And I pray, Father, that each person would continue to walk with you deeply, to walk with joy in you, walk with passion, zeal, and wherever we go, and that we would continue to just... sing praises to you in all things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.